So in this week of Thanksgiving, let me share a few reasons for thanks that little ones have expressed. One mom shares that they had recently, as a family, visited a farm, and, quote, "all my daughter could say was how thankful she was to have seen a cow pooping." 3-year-old boy is thankful for dinosaurs and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. A 4-year-old girl is thankful that her brother isn't a monster, because if he was, he would eat her. And a 3-year-old preschooler made a thankful tree. This is great. Each leaf listed an item for which she was thankful. My brother and sister, my new scissors, my Bell movie and my Bell dress, my cat Figaro, my bed and blanket and steak. Mommy and daddy did not make the cut. 3-year-old boy is thankful for shoes, getting new shoes, and for people who make shoes. 5-year-old girl said, "I'm thankful for the Statue of Liberty." When her mother asked her why, she shrugged her shoulders and said, "Well, why not?" And then finally, from a 3-year-old boy who said he was thankful for corn because you can see it in your poop. And that, by the way, was part of his prayer at the Thanksgiving dinner. But just in case you're still wondering about some things to be thankful for, you could ask me, because I happen to have a great idea. Have you ever given thanks, and you don't have to raise your hand, have you ever given thanks for being part of the church? Being part of the church of Jesus Christ. Now let me explain that just a little bit. I'm not talking about something that is just being thankful for being a Christian, because we know we're theologically astute. We've talked about that. We've learned that, you know, when you become a follower of Jesus and you're a child of God, you're a part of the church. And of course we should be thankful for the grace that has saved us. That makes us believers. We didn't do it ourselves. We couldn't do it ourselves. We needed help with that. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "It's by grace you've been saved." And so we know that, right? We've been saved by God from living our lives separated from Him, both in this life and for all of eternity. That's pretty fundamental. We know that. If you don't believe that, well then, let's talk at some point. But how about this? How about being thankful for what we have been saved for? Love the song that we sang. You know, I could just sit here safely in your arms for now and forever. But you, God, you have called me, you've called us to something higher and deeper. That's being thankful for what we've been saved to be a part of. I know I'm ending sentences with prepositions. Don't let that distract you. We have been saved for a purpose, God's purpose. God's purpose. We are members of the company of the redeemed. What a privilege. Thanks be to God. Those called out of darkness into His glorious light and empowered by the very Spirit of God to live differently, to live according to a set of values that are just night and day contrast to the values of our world, so that people who watch our lives think, now, there is someone different, or they think, whoa, there is someone a little nuts. The values of the kingdom of God, are we grateful for the opportunity to have those values in our lives as the Spirit does His cultivating and heart-changing work? Do we ever thank God for saving us into such an amazing adventure? Are we thankful to be part of the church for the world? Now, my suspicion is that we might not think along those lines all that often, because we American evangelicals, we're pretty even individualistic about our faith, and we greatly value, we treasure having a personal relationship with Jesus, as we should. I mean, that's the grace we've talked about. But that personal relationship with Jesus, He never intended to be a private thing. He never intended for it to be something that we don't talk about, that we don't share with others, that we don't join arms with those who share that same kind of personal relationship and live it out and let the world know. That's what it means to be the church for the world. So remember, as we've talked in this series, our mission is breaking down the gates of hell that hold people captive to the powers of darkness at work in this world. And how does that happen? Well, with a mighty force, we bang them over the head. We force them to leave the darkness. We force people to behave. Power over, right? That's how the church works. No. Okay. Power over, as we've said, faithfully, can only control behavior, but it does not change hearts. God is after heart change. The power of the church, God's people, called out of darkness. It's a power under. It looks like Jesus hanging on the cross. Self-sacrificing love that is enabled only by the presence of the Holy Spirit, living in those who follow Jesus. So my sisters and my brothers, we've been called into a life-giving adventure for which we can and should be excitedly giving thanks to God. Let's do that. God, we want to just stop for a moment on this Thanksgiving week when there is much to be thankful for. And we don't want to forget that not only have you saved us from something, but Lord Jesus, you, the sacrificed Son of God, the atonement for our lost and brokenness, you have called us into something greater. You have called us into mission, into partnership with the God of the universe. And Holy Spirit, we need you, the one who indwells us, to just rev us up a bit and excite us about that, because we just aren't all that excited about that sometimes. Thank you for the amazing miracle of being saved. Don't let us just sit and be comfy. But stir us up. Stir us up to be the people you have called us to be, living out the kingdom of God in this world for your glory. Amen. And what is our part? How does that happen? We make much of Jesus and we live out kingdom of God values every day. That's it. God does the rest. We just make much of Jesus. We just make sure that he is the absolute center of our lives, and that's the work of the Spirit in us. Oh God, every day that I wake up, let me be about Jesus. Because, quite frankly, I'm just a whole lot more about me than I am about anyone, including Jesus. God does the rest. It's that poverty of spirit that we have learned about. Okay. Let's stand and read, once again, the Beatitudes. The kingdom of God values that we are empowered to live out in this world. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh, my sisters and brothers, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So, let me ask you, did you show mercy to anyone in your life this past week. We ended our time together last Sunday with that question, who in my life needs mercy? Melanie, can we go to that next slide? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Happy, fulfilled are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You remember when Peter asked Jesus, how many times, Lord, should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Poor Andrew. How many times, Lord, do I forgive this knothead who keeps doing things that offend me? Seven times, Lord? You just kind of see Peter stand there thinking, this pretty magnanimous offer, and some commentators believe that was kind of the standard of the day set by the religious authorities. Jesus blew Peter's mind. No, Peter. 70 times 7. In other words, don't stop forgiving. Forgiving is a form of showing mercy. To withhold forgiveness is to be unmerciful. Now, when you forgive someone for something that they have done against you, it doesn't really remove their sin. It doesn't really change what they've done, right? But there's a possibility that if someone comes to you and asks your forgiveness for something that they have done that has hurt you or offended you, well, it's likely because the Spirit of God is at work in their lives and that action is causing them pain. It's causing them sick to their stomach kind of thing. I got to make this right. And your pronouncement of forgiveness to a person who comes to you in that manner relieves them of some of the pain and discomfort that they feel. So, can't you just imagine, Peter? Yes, Andrew, I forgive you again. This is the 600th time you've done this, Andrew. But what is that among brothers, right? And it's what Jesus expects. I read an older commentary this week, and the author distinguished between mercy and grace in a way that I had not read before. I thought, this is really helpful. He writes, mercy deals with pain and misery that is the result of sin. Grace deals with sin. Mercy brings relief. Grace brings pardon. You see, we don't give grace for sin. We give mercy and we announce grace. We announce pardon. I cannot take away a person's sin. Only God does that through His grace. However, we can bring relief from the pain that sin causes people, be it their sin, be it the sin of someone else, or be it just living in a broken, fallen world. Remember the story in John 9 where the disciples asked Jesus about the man who was born blind. Well, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no. It's neither. This has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Do we think of the things that we do to relieve pain and suffering in someone's life as a work of God in their life? That to me is just energizing. To think that every time we give, as a professor of mine used to say, a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, we are giving life. We are displaying the work of God in that person's life for them. I think it's worth noting that Jesus does not specify to whom his followers will show mercy. Those who suffer are those who need mercy. There are a gazillion reasons in life why people suffer in our world. Now, all of them are a consequence of living in a fallen world. But the words of Jesus to his followers are that those who show mercy will be shown mercy. And then, you know the life of Jesus. You've read through the gospel stories. He spent a lot of time making his followers very uncomfortable about people to whom he showed mercy that they didn't think deserved it. Jesus lived out this kingdom value of showing mercy to those who are suffering, to those who are broken by sin, be it their own choice, be it someone else's choice, or be it just living in this broken world. I find in myself, and maybe you can relate to this, that sometimes what I want a whole lot more is justice to be served. Mercy, heck with that. Let's make this right. Let's fix this person. Let's do away with this or that. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, or they will be shown mercy. So we can think what we want about causation. We can speculate till the cows come home, reasons for suffering in a person's life. And we can think to ourselves, well, if they would just change this, or if they would just do that. But no matter our conclusion about those things, followers of Jesus will be a source of relief from the pain and suffering that others experience. It is a kingdom value that Jesus lived out. He brought relief from the consequences of sin in the lives of people. He would often, or a couple times that I can think of, heal, forgive, and tell a person to sin no more. Frankly, I think they need to sin no more, and then we'll talk about doing something nice. That is just not the way of Jesus. That is not the way of Jesus. Okay. Next slide, Melanie, please. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Just take 30 seconds. Think to yourself, or talk to someone if you're with someone you want, to ask them, what do you think of when you hear that word pure? What comes to mind? Pure. The word pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. All right. I can tell you one example from our lives, yet having little grandchildren in the house, whether or not to give them something, sometimes the comment is, oh, no, that's just pure sugar. And that's just going to have an enormous impact on the adults in the house if we give them pure sugar. What do you think of when you hear that word pure? What comes to mind? Anybody want to share? Woohoo! Yeah! Go Mercer! Mom and Dad are going, Anything else? Therese? Untainted. Pure in heart. Unmixed. Wholehearted. Not divided. The definition of pure is unmixed. Unalloyed. Unadulterated. Unblended. Uncontaminated. 100%. It's an adjective that we use to describe the perfect essence of something, right? Pure water, a pure sugar. We can think of moral purity, and that's often how this has been interpreted in the Beatitudes. And certainly we can't say that it's not. But it's interesting to me that the Greek word that Matthew uses here is the root of our English word catharsis. When something is cathartic, what does it do? It brings relief, right? Oh, that makes me feel better. It's interesting. I think it's the idea behind St. Augustine's well-known saying, you've heard it, confession is good for the soul. Confession is cathartic. Jesus is saying that those who are honest about themselves and open with others, they are the ones who will see and experience God in their lives. Now, I say this because Jesus spoke to this when he reamed the Pharisees in Matthew 23, referring to their tradition of cleanliness. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. They really appreciated him, by the way, when he said that. First, said Jesus, clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. In our modern day vernacular, we might say that Jesus is saying, blessed are those who really are truly what you see is what you get. The idea of being pure has to do with who you are when you're by yourself, when you're with others, especially when you are before God. Blessed are those who really are truly what you see is what you get, for they will see and experience God in this life and in the next. In other words, blessed are those in whom there is no hypocrisy. There is nothing diluted. There is nothing contaminated. A pure heart is a non-hypocritical heart. And for the Hebrew, the heart was the place where that had to happen. The Pharisees were ultimately concerned about their outward appearances. How did people see them? And what did people think of them? Jesus' challenge was for them to clean up their internal lives, to be honest about who they were, and to be honest before God in that way. Pure heart is one that is non-hypocritical. It's a heart that is honest with God, who sees and knows all, and therefore can begin to be honest with others, because once we've been honest with God, I think it's probably not going to matter all that much what others think of us. Being known completely by God, being loved more than we can imagine, even though he knows everything about us. Is that not a relief? Is that not catharsis? God knows every thought, every misdeed, every sin, everything for which you might experience shame and not ever want people to know. Those who are pure in heart, they see and experience God in this life, and of course for all of eternity. They are the ones who have recognized the importance of being honest about who they are before him. And I think that that then frees us up to become honest about who we are before others. To be pure in heart. And the blessing of intimacy with God then, I think, leads us to the next beatitude. Melanie, if we can put that up. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Boy, now there's a concept in our culture. Peacemakers. Let me make a couple of observations about this one that I hope will set the tone for us to look at it again and a little bit more closely next week, which, by the way, next Sunday is first Sunday of Advent for this season. And so I think this is a good beatitude for launching us into the Advent season. So first observation, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. First observation is this. A person can be a child of God and not be a peacemaker. A person can be a child of God and not be a peacemaker. That is unfortunate, but it is true. It's also true that a person can be a peacemaker and not be a child of God. That too is unfortunate, but it's not nearly as concerning as the first statement. You see, Jesus is saying that those who make for peace will be identified as the children of God. Don't hear him saying something about earning our status. That is not at all the language that is intended here that he's using. It is that people will see children of God living out lives that are peacemaking kinds of lives, and it will strike them in a way that's different than anything that they have seen in efforts for peacemaking, so that as the Spirit uses that, they will often say, wow, there must be something to this God that they talk about, because look at how they live their lives. That's what Jesus has in mind. See, the word peace means different things to different people. But we want to concern ourselves with two, what I think are two kind of primary meanings. Peace can mean the absence of violence or strife, conflict, COVID. Something must be eliminated in order for there to be peace. The focus in that definition is the elimination of something or someone. God's people, I think, can get caught up in and supportive of efforts to eliminate certain things or people in order to have peace. I would say, and I'd like to think that Jesus would agree, that more often than not, that is not peacemaking as defined by the kingdom of God. Peace that has its origin in the kingdom of God is most concerned and clearly identified by its commitment to reconciliation. I can have a beef with someone, and I can think to myself, wow, my life would certainly be more peaceful if that person would just go away. It's a much different form of peacemaking to think, wow, that person and I really don't get along. We just don't see eye to eye. And in fact, I think I really bug the heck out of them sometimes. Spirit of the living God, what do you want me to do? How can I surrender and humble myself in such a way that perhaps this relationship could be reconciled? When we think of peacemaking in the kingdom of God, I mentioned that one form of thinking about peace is that something has to go. And that is true in the kingdom of God as well. God took care of that. The brokenness between a holy God, the vast chasm between a holy God and broken humanity. There was no peace until that could be taken care of. And so God stepped into I love that line we sang this morning. Jesus, when you step into our frailty, everything changes. That's what God did. God stepped into our frailty in the presence of His Son, become human, and in His sacrifice on the cross, He made peace possible for us. And because of that sacrifice, then we begin to hopefully look at peace through the lens of, wow, look what God did for me. Is there anything that I can't do for the sake of someone else that might bring reconciliation and peace? Reconciliation between us who are in disagreement, but more importantly, reconciliation for that person if they are not a follower of God, if they don't know our Jesus. Are you with me? That needs to be our thought process that frames the idea of peacemaking. The kingdom of God is clearly concerned for people. People are always of ultimate value. Things cannot be reconciled, but people can. We are called to be reconcilers. A second observation that I want to say about this morning to just sort of get our thinking around it is that the kingdom of God peace is costly. It's incredibly costly because it's committed to reconciliation. It cost God the sacrifice of His Son. Kingdom of God peace is costly for the very reason that it's more concerned about reconciliation and relationships than anything else. Some of the costs are immediately evident. Others are not. And we'll talk more about that. But it seems to me, and with this I'll close this morning, that it ought to catch our attention that this final beatitude, or the final beatitude that follows this one, is blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's kind of the summary statement of the Beatitudes. Do you know what the greatest challenge is to living out the Beatitudes? Me. You. Those who are given the presence and the power of God in their lives to listen and to live out these kingdom of God values. We get in the way. I want to be comfortable. I want to be liked. Don't you want to be liked? I don't want people to hate me. I don't want people to say nasty things about me. I don't want people to think I'm an idiot. Well, we need to get over it because we won't live out these values until we are willing to recognize that we're, as we've said all along, we're involved in a missionary project here. This is the mission of the church. And we're doing this activity of shaking the gates of hell. Well, do we expect the gates of hell to just kind of, you know, swing wide open and play a welcoming hymn and say, come on in and steal our captives? No. Persecution comes when we begin to live out lives and the values of the kingdom that are making a difference and hold the potential of rescuing those who had held captive in the kingdom of darkness. So, brothers and sisters, praise team, why don't you come on up and prepare us to respond. We need to constantly check our expectations. Are we being realistic about our expectations in living out the kingdom of God values that the Spirit empowers us to live out? If there were people who hated Jesus, well, we can probably expect to be hated. What Jesus is talking about. Don't expect to be affirmed and esteemed and appreciated. Expect the blessings that Jesus promises. And then we should be pleasantly surprised if people don't persecute us for his name's sake. Lord Jesus, you say hard things, and we hear them and we wrestle with them. Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, you who indwell us, speak continued truth and continued comfort, continued affirmation of who we are as we seek to live in response to your pushing us into opportunities and relationships and situations where the kingdom of God values can be lived out and people will think we are mad. That will be okay. Speak words of assurance and remind us of the truths for which Jesus came and gave his life, that we might be people who walk in strength and courage for the sake of the kingdom of God touching this earth and captives being set free to live the life for which Jesus gave himself. Amen.
That's such a good idea. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never fails. And we all say, brothers and sisters, may this be a Thanksgiving week where the Spirit of God shows you and reminds you of all the things for which you can be thankful and rejoice in him for his goodness and his faithfulness. Even in these crazy, hard days, we can be thankful. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.